So the thing about today's message is prepared for service by a worshiping mother. Prepare for service by a worshiping mother. Our theme verse is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 15. And it reads thus, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." While waiting in a Roman prison, the Apostle Paul writes his final epistle to his young disciple, recalling their service together in the faith, as well as giving him his last words of warning and encouragement. In this very personal letter, Paul is preparing Timothy for the hard fight ahead. Without him, he's going to be beheaded. As a loyal soldier of Jesus Christ, he reminds Timothy of where his faith first came from. A worshiping home in Lystra, a city in the Roman province of Galatia. It was in this home that Timothy's faith first took root. The title of today's message again is Prepared for Service by a Worshiping Mother. Our message comes from the 16th chapter of the book of Acts. And like many mothers throughout human history, we're introduced to a young man and his family, a grandmother named Lois, and her daughter Eunice. If we can turn in our Bibles to, or look on the screen, to the chapter 16 of the book of Acts. And let's check out this household. Now, the apostle Paul and Silas had left Antioch, and they were going to go to their first missionary journey in the book of Acts. And one of the places they went to was a place or a region or province called Galatia. And in Galatia, there were several cities, Derbe and, in this case, Lystra. And it is surmised that it was on this first journey that Eunice and Lois, the mother and the grandmother, came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, and along with that, Timothy. Now, the first missionary journey when they went to this location was rough for Paul, because even though people heard the word, there were some folks that decided they were going to persecute Paul. In fact, in such a manner, after he had done a miracle, in such a manner that they dragged Paul off and they stoned him and they left him for dead. He got back up and was able to be ministered to and did some more work before he moved on. But on a return trip, on the second missionary journey, Paul went again to, he and Silas went again to Lystra, there in Galatia, and where they again met this young man named Timothy. In Acts 16, in verse 1, "Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there, named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek." Now, you got to read between the lines a little bit here. The fact that his father was Greek and his mother was Jewish wasn't supposed to be. Am I right? And I don't know what happened there. But that happens today, doesn't it? Sometimes a young lady grows up in a Christian home, or a young man grows up in a Christian home, and they have a desire to marry someone who is not of the faith. And they step into a world that sometimes might turn out okay and sometimes turns into chaos. We don't know what happened in this particular case. God didn't need to tell us that. But I want to point that out to you, that she was a Jewish woman, his father was Greek, and there must have been some tension in the home, because on the eighth day, if you were a Jewish young man, like Timothy was, you get circumcised. But he was not circumcised, which tells me that the father wasn't having a lot of these Jewish and religious practices in his home. It must have sometimes been kind of rough. We don't know if he was still living at the time that Paul came along or not. He may have been dead. He may have passed on. She may be a widow now. We don't know that. But there was a bond between the grandmother, Lois, and Eunice, Timothy's mother. And here it says in our next verse, verse 2, about Timothy, he was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium, which tells me that in his home, to be well spoken of, not by just anybody, but by the brethren, meaning Christian brethren, that means that his Christian walk was such that it was observed by people to say, he's got some Jesus in him. He's walking with the Lord. So much so, in our next verse, that Paul wanted to have him go on with him. Now, remember, Paul, the last time he was in town, got stoned. All right? He got stoned. And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. So let's go to the first point here. And not the first point, but the first portion of that scripture, the verse 3. To have him go with him, knowing the dangers that were going to probably take place, took some faith from a mama. Am I right? Because if you knew your son was going to be in danger, you'd have gone with him. He wasn't going without you. I need to take care of my baby. He's the only one I got. But her faith was such, that she was willing to send her son on a dangerous trip. For what purpose? To further the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, while we hear, we see that he was circumcised. Now, previously, we know that there was some problems with people of the circumcision that wanted Gentiles to be circumcised in order to be saved. And Paul was vehemently opposed to that. That's not the gospel that he received by revelation from Jesus himself. He wasn't having that. But when you see this, we ask the question, why did he do that? Well, Paul knew that circumcision had nothing to do with salvation. And in this case, circumcision was nothing more than camouflage. Am I right? To have access to the Jews so that they're not pointing and looking and observing whether or not he's circumcised, but they're hearing the word of God instead. That's where the focus needs to be, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So they all knew that his father was a Greek. And then the next verse, and as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep which were determined by the apostles and the elders at Jerusalem. Now, we wanted to focus on our first point. A godly mother plants the seeds of faith in her children. A godly mother plants the seeds of faith in her children. And as we look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, looking at verses 1 through 10, I'd like to take you down to verse 3, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. Now, Paul is writing this letter to Timothy. It's his farewell letter. He doesn't know if Timothy is going to be able to come and bring his cloak and his scrolls, but he wants to make sure Timothy gets this message. And he says in verse 3, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. Up in verse 3, he says, whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did. He's making a comparison. He remembers that he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was well schooled in the Word of God. And he knew that when it came to being on fire for God, that was him. But he's saying that as his forefathers did, so does he. In other words, he had an example to go by. His forefathers, because his father was a Pharisee, his forefathers, going on to Abraham and so forth, they served a mighty God. He also wanted to serve a mighty God. And so he compares himself, and then he tells Timothy there that in the next verse, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. Next verse. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, I am persuaded is in you also. We're going to stop here. When I call to remembrance, for some reason, Paul, while he's in prison, having this letter drafted probably by Luke, he's remembering Timothy. He's remembering the relationship that he had with this young man. They did a lot of stuff together. They ministered. They were in trouble. They had all kinds of issues and problems, all kinds of persecutions. But he could look back and remember his days with Timothy, and he's preparing Timothy for the worst. He's preparing Timothy to go on without him. He's preparing Timothy to be a defender of the doctrine, to be a defender of the faith, to go on and be a good pastor, to go on and serve the Lord in a mighty way. But he wants Timothy not to be afraid of the future, of what's going to happen down the road. So he tells Timothy, look, this genuine faith that is in you. Now, the word genuine has the idea of not being a hypocrite, a player on the stage, someone that people are looking at, but it's a mask and it's not real faith. The kind of faith that says, can you pray for me, brother? I'm going through some stuff. Yeah, I'll pray for you. And don't pray for nobody at all. The kind of faith that you see sometimes when You're at work and someone says that they love the Lord, and then you see them cursing and doing all kinds of other stuff, and as though God has absolutely nothing to do with their lives. But this faith was genuine. There was no mask. It was real. This faith came from first grandmother, Lois, and then his mother, Eunice. So there was a root of faith in this family. Now, you can't inherit faith. Doesn't grow on, it's not passed on by DNA. It's not contagious. But it can be observed. And we believe that Timothy observed the faith of his grandmother and of his mother. By having that root of faith, he will be able to draw on some of that, because he saw times when his mother and his grandmother had to depend on faith in their lives. Today we have terrible situations with mothers, women in general, in the world. There are women that were back in the day with coal miners. When the coal miners would get paid, they would get paid with script. They would get paid with script, not money, but with script. And they lived in the houses or housing provided by the coal mining company. And when they had to eat food, they went to the coal miner's store to pay with the script. And when times were tight and the scripts ran low, mama, by force, if you will, had to go and do things that she didn't want to do in order to feed her family because of the greed of some of these owners. There were times when African-American men, after the Civil War, Mr. Charlie's not their slave owner anymore, but they are sharecroppers now. And in similar manner, the sharecroppers would not have enough funds or enough supplies in order to meet the needs of the family. And many times, because the men were so disrespected, the women folk would have to go to Mr. Charlie and beg and plead on the men's behalf to feed their family. In the Roman times, women were treated less than human. A husband could give his wife to his friend because she made pretty babies. Women, or little girls who were born, they weren't considered worthy. So oftentimes, they just took the baby girls and threw them out for the dogs and the animals to have. Just threw them out the house, put them in the woods somewhere. Mothers have gone through so many things, so many trials and tribulations. They do that today. You have mothers who have children with special needs. They can't work the same way as some people. They have to struggle sometimes. Sometimes women have to run from the husbands or the ex-boyfriends or whoever it is, because that father, that man wants to punch that child in the face, and mama stands right in the gap to keep that child safe. Mama's always, saved or not, so many of them spend time developing and helping their children to get through life. So when I say that the faith that he saw, the faith that he observed from Eunice and Lois, was a deep faith, a sincere faith, a real faith. And because that was found in his home, he had the seeds of faith planted in him. A godly mother plants the seeds of faith in her children. Also, in verse 5, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, I am persuaded is in you also. Paul had seen Timothy and walked with him. And he saw in Timothy the kind of faith that he saw in Eunice and in Lois. Now, we believe that he knew this family intimately. Otherwise, Mama would not have let Timothy go. Because Mama not letting Timothy just go with anybody. She got to know who you're going with. And so we know that he knew them intimately. And so the faith that he saw in them, he also saw in him. I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, he says, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you, in verse 6, through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Before you go on this journey by yourself, Timothy, I want to remind you of the faith that your mother's had, that your grandmother had, that is in you. And I see it, and you are persuaded of that. And now, because of that, I'm sending you on. But don't worry about it, because I need you to stir that gift up. You're going to need it. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Our second point. Is that a godly mother prepares her children for worship. A godly mother prepares her children for worship, both prayer and in the word. Godly mothers pray for their children. Their faith and prayers have great influence on their children's lives. In 1 Samuel, Hannah prayed for a son to end her barrenness. And God answered her prayer with the birth of her son Samuel. Paul spoke of the faith of Timothy's mother, which was surely expressed in prayer for him in his presence. He heard them praying. Children who see and hear their mother praying for them know that she cares for them and their welfare. Some of them, many of you in here, have seen the results of your mother's prayer. I remember Dr. Lamont tells the story of him getting into ODU, and he talks about his mother and how she helped get him through. He remembers that. That's a wonderful story. Children who see and hear their mother praying for them know that she cares for them and their welfare. Some have seen the results of their mother's prayer in getting through difficult moments, college, relationships, employment, incarceration, health. They also may pick up the habit of prayer in their own life. My former pastor back in North Carolina, he didn't say prayer life, he said a life of prayer. And I like that, I use that a lot. Chuck Swindoll compared this fact of praying constantly or always praying as a sort of like a cough or a sniffle. You know, that's how often we ought to pray. Not just once a day or twice a day, not just when we eat, but prayer should be something that we do. We pray without ceasing is what we're talking about there. And we know that this is the thing that must happen. In 1 Samuel chapter 12 and 23, there was a situation where Saul had once again been disobedient And he didn't listen to God. And God was upset, and Samuel, the judge, was also upset because Saul was the first king. He was supposed to take on the responsibilities that he had as a judge. And he was ready to walk away from King Saul. But then he stopped. And he considered the pleading of this wayward king. See, the king didn't want to get embarrassed. He didn't want to get embarrassed because Samuel was walking away. He wanted Samuel to at least appear to be officially religious with him. But Samuel stopped. This is what he said in 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 23. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. He said, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. I want to kick you to the curb. But tell me now, does he remember his mother Hannah? With her housemate, the other wife, ragging on her? Do you think maybe he saw Hannah praying for that woman? Do you think maybe he observed her praying all the time? Hannah was a praying woman. I'm not saying it rubs off, but I'm saying that when children see us pray, see mamas praying for them, that they remember that, and it can become part of a person's life. So a mother prepares her children for worship in prayer, but also they prepare their children for worship in the Word. Now, truly there are many mothers who may not know a lot about the Word of God. There are many mothers who are not saved. They all help their children. They all prepare their children. But when a mother is able to be instructive with the Word of God, it goes a long way. I remember many years ago when we were at the other location on Winchester Drive in Portsmouth. We had taken whatever kids we had out to eat at Golden Corral. And one young man who was about 14 years old had his meat. And he took his fork and his spoon and he was fumbling with it as though he had never seen a knife before. And my wife looked at him and said, "You need to hold your, you need to put the knife, so she had to go and cut it up for him. In other words, he was old enough to eat the meat. He was old enough to eat the food. He was no longer nursing on mama's milk. He had gotten grown enough that he should have been able to feed himself, but he couldn't cut the meat. Somebody had to help him. So the reason mamas need to help their children is so that they're able to use the Word of God in their own personal lives. It's not just coming to church and saying amen when Pastor Rick is preaching. It's not okay to just come and see Dr. Lamont and get into his illustrations and go like, I like that. But then you don't know what to do with it. That's not okay. That's not good enough. A mother wants to help their children with the Word. Listen to what 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 16 have to say. Remember, this is a letter from Paul to Timothy. In verse 14, he says, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, learned and been assured of. Talking about biblical truth. Knowing from whom you learn them. Now, did he learn it from J. Vernon McGee on the radio? Did he learn it from grandma and mama? Yes. That's where he learned it from. Sure, he went to synagogue and he learned there too, but it was implied that it was from his grandmother and his mother. And then in verse 14, it says, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Mamas ought to be able to tell their children how to come to Jesus. Mamas ought to be able to tell their children about the promises in the Word of God. Mamas ought to be able to plant that seed of the Word of God in them so that they understand and become wise in the ways of salvation. One of the things that I might get on people's nerves sometimes is I repeat myself quite often. I do it on purpose. One of the children here said, Mr. Kaysen, we already know that. And I said, praise the Lord. I was successful in getting you to remember something. Praise God. See, young people today, they carry phones with them so they don't necessarily have to have their Bibles. That's good. I wish I had that capability when I was 19 and gotten saved. But unfortunately, aside from that, people also don't learn and remember what it is because they can just look it up on the phone. But you can't Google your way through life. You really can't. The Bible says in verse 16 that all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. Verse 16, profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. Now, if our children go out and do something that's not smart, after we have explained to them, don't do that, and they come home having gotten messed up in some way, didn't I tell you? Isn't it what mama says? Didn't I tell you? Well, see, that's the same thing as doctrine. Doctrine is what we believe and what we're supposed to do. So mothers want to tell their children the doctrines and what they need to do, what they need to believe. Because one day, mama's not going to be there. And they're going to need to be able to survive life without mama, but they got the word. Are you hearing me? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Colossians 3:16. So not only is it doctrine, but reproof. Now, reproof is pointing out a fault. Now, I got in trouble in one of my classes with a professor who tried to say that reproof was comparing scripture with scripture, and that's it. I raised my hand and said, I think reproof is pointing out a fault. And I started quoting some verses from Proverbs that say reproof, reproof, reproof. A fool doesn't like reproof. To point out, he basically shut me down, and he didn't like me very much after that. But the word of God is profitable to tell us and to show us when we have a fault. We need to know that. Got me yesterday. Because my wife was trying to instruct me on how to make some succotash. And I already knew how to make the succotash. And so I didn't act right. I tried, but I didn't quite act right. And I could tell that she wasn't real happy with me. All right. But let me tell you about what reproof does. You see, the Bible says, husbands, be not bitter with your wives, lest your prayers be hindered. That's burned in my brain. It's burned in my heart. So I started feeling kind of bad because I just didn't speak real nice to my wife. I know what I'm doing. Guess what? My prayers could be hindered. Wait a minute, I don't need that. I don't need my prayers to get messed up. So reproof is important, that God can show us and point out faults that we may have. Why? Not just because we don't want our prayers to be hindered, but we want to live for Him and work for Him. To do that, we need to know the Word, what He's supposed to do, and when we don't do what we're supposed to do, the Word of God helps us to understand. It's a mirror. You got something on your face, you need to do something about it. Not only is it profitable for doctrine and for reproof, but it's also there for correction. How can I correct these things? I've been trying to get the kids to remember 1 John 1:9 forever and a day. I tell them every time, you got to know that verse. What does 1 John 1:9 say? Anybody know? What does it say? Thank you. If we confess our sins, He is faithful, He being God, is faithful and just to forgive us of all sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You can't go through life as a Christian and not put that verse into action. You got to be able to use that scripture. That's one way of correcting. And then training in righteousness or right living. Right? Training in righteousness or right living, so that now that we know what to do, we know how to walk it now, because we're going to continue to live the doctrine out, living and working in accordance with His Word. So we need to have that instruction in righteousness. A godly mother prepares her children for worship. Our last point. A godly mother seeks to motivate her children for God's service. In verse 17 of chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 3:17, it says that the man of God who has the scripture that's profitable may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. In order for Timothy to go hang with Paul, he needs to be equipped for every good work. He needs to be complete. He needs to have that scripture. Now that Paul is on his way to glory, he still needs to be complete, equipped for every good work. He's got to have the Word of God in his life. So a godly mother seeks to motivate her children for God's service. That's what Lois and Eunice were doing with Timothy. Now, sometimes mamas might get on our nerves every now and then. We might forget that we're supposed to call her blessed instead of mama, where's my breakfast when we rise up in the morning. But the husband's supposed to rise up and call her blessed instead of rising up and saying, honey, have you seen my tie? No, mothers are to be called blessed. Now, Jesus had a wonderful mother. All that she went through to bring him into this world, all the dangers that came along, all the fears that she had about her son being safe. But Mary was still a mother. And at the wedding in Cana, Jesus wasn't ready to do the work of the ministry yet. It wasn't his time. He was at a wedding of some friends with his mothers, and his mother said, they are out of the good wine. You need to do something. Oh, Mom, it's not my time. Now, did she listen to Jesus? What did she say? Hey, you over there, do whatever he tell you. She's going, sometimes mama just do that, don't they? They just push you right out there. But she was looking for him to complete and to do the work that God, the Father, had sent him to do. You have Zacharias and Elizabeth. The Bible says they were righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly at the commandments and requirements of the Lord. Elizabeth was very much involved in John's life. And she was filled with the Spirit when baby Jesus met John for the first time. Both of them were in the mama's wombs. And John had a Holy Ghost dance in the womb. And it says that Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit and they were rejoicing. See, she knew what he was going to do. He was going to be the forerunner of Jesus. But now, there's some people you don't want to have, like Herodias. She plotted to use her daughter to have John the Baptist beheaded. That's not the kind of mama you want to be. Okay. She did not like the way that John the Baptist came down on her and her husband because she used to be the wife of his brother. And John the Baptist said, it's not right. So instead of using her daughter for good, she used her daughter for evil. Mothers should not do that. They should motivate their children for God's service. Then there's one lady, and if we can turn to 2 Kings, Steve, chapter 11. I think I put down 1, but I believe it's chapter 11. Verses 1-3. 2 Kings chapter 11, verses 1-3. Now her husband and her son were both kings. Okay, husband died and the son became king and he died. When Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal heirs. She massacred her family, save one. Next verse. But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from being among the king's sons who were being murdered. And they hid him and his nurse in the bedroom from Athaliah so that he was not killed. Verse 3. So he was hidden with her in the house of the Lord. He was in God's house for 6 years while this mama reigned through the land. That's not a mama who seeks to motivate her children for God's service. But we don't have them kind of mamas in here now, do we? No, we don't have those kind of mamas at New Berean Baptist Church. So in our conclusion, in this letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, Timothy was challenged to run the race in serving God, aided by his sincere faith in God and devotion to the truth of the gospel. By living in accordance with the will of God and through the gifts that he had received, his gifts of service. In the years to come, he would face dangers, as did Paul. He would suffer trials, persecution. He would continue in his pastorate and eventually be killed as a martyr himself for the cause of Christ. But Paul knew that his service was in itself an act of worship, and that the heritage of faith from his grandmother and mother would help Timothy persevere through it all. It's not necessarily guaranteed that having a godly mother and a grandmother will yield a successful life for anyone, young man or woman. That faith would not be passed down through genealogy. However, Paul was convinced that the memories, the influences, and the teachings of Timothy's matriarchs would help him blossom that genuine faith that he would need to be a servant of God, meet for the master's use. Verse 17 of chapter 3 of 2 Timothy again, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Mothers continue to teach, to train, to pray for your children. Keep loving them. Now, you don't know what they're going to be, but they'd be far worse off if you were not there to be their loving mother. May God bless you.